Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All of the Bible is, of course, for all of God's people. But there are certain portions of it that seem to speak to some of us, certain ages and seasons, more directly, more specifically. And this passage, in fact, the entire letter that it comes from, is written by an older man to a younger man. And so it's directed specifically to a young adult. And so this morning, I want to consider these words together from the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. Now, before I read the text in 1 Timothy 4, let me just remind you a bit of who this guy, Timothy, is. Timothy had grown up in a devout Jewish household. We're told in the book of Acts and later in 1 Timothy that his mother and apparently his grandmother knew the Bible well, and they feared and followed God. And as Timothy was growing up, he became very well acquainted with the scriptures. And then in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16, there's a recording of Paul's ministry in the town where Timothy's from. And as he comes through that town, Timothy and apparently his mother are converted to Christ. And they come to see the truth of the gospel. And they come to follow Jesus. And Paul, as he's ministering, notes something about Timothy. And we're not told specifically what it was. Maybe it is this familiarity with God's word that he found so valuable as a teacher and preacher of the gospel. Perhaps it was something about his character and his disposition that just commended him for the task. And so even though at the time Timothy was a young man, Paul calls him and invites him to participate with him in the ministry that God had given him, preaching the gospel all over the known world. And to Timothy's credit, he takes that call. He signs up and he enlists and he joins in with Paul's apostolic band, you might say. And in later in the New Testament, in these two letters, in 1 and 2 Timothy, we really get a remarkable correspondence. Much of the letters we find in our Bibles are written from the apostles to churches. And they're written to collections of people like us gathered here this morning. But in these letters, we have a personal correspondence, private to begin with, between Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul tells Timothy to have these letters read. And so obviously they did. And so what began as a very private exchange of messages between these two, of course, became very public. We're going to read it here this morning, 2,000 years later. But when God intended not only personally for Timothy, he also intended to be impactful and instructive for us in the church today. And as Paul begins to exhort Timothy about his ministry and to begin to care for him as he conducts his own private life, he exhorts him in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. So read them with me. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. This is God's word. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach at the church where I grew up. At the church where I spent my teen years and college years especially. And while I was there, someone asked me, hey, when was the last time you preached here? And it took me a minute. I had to think about it. I recalled doing some smaller things at various events. But I realized that the last time I'd actually preached there on a Sunday morning was June 2001. 25 years ago, on what was at our church, Youth Sunday. And it was the summer before my sophomore year of college. I was 19 years old. And the next day, having discovered this, the pastor of that church texted me because he had found a picture from that morning. And I think we've got it. Is it there? No? Someone's being merciful to me and they're not showing it. Because in the photo, first of all, it's a Baptist church. I'm wearing a suit and tie. And second of all, I look terrified. And it's also a photo from the early 2000s, which means my eyes are red because it's an actual picture. And they couldn't take that stuff out back then. I am so thankful that nobody put sermons on the internet back then, at least as best I know. The church had three services. It was a small church, but an even smaller room. And so I preached all three services that morning. And by the third round, I think I was comatose. I have no idea what I said. As I look back on that, I am so grateful the people of that church did not despise me, which they easily could have. They loved me. I had no idea that I would one day be called to pastor and preach full time. And after that morning service, I doubt they did either. But one of the most consistent encouragements I get from people, even to this day, is folks will find me at times after church and they'll say, Kevin, you've really grown as a preacher. Now, that used to make me a little insecure, like, man, how bad was it, you know, before? Now, I'm very grateful because as I've reflected on the text that we're looking at this morning, it's helped me see that that's exactly what we should want to see in each other. Not perfection, but also not passivity, but by the grace of God, progress. Young adults, this passage in 1 Timothy is incredibly hopeful because it shows us that because of the gospel, you and I can actually make progress in the Christian life. Like, this is an amazing thing. It's possible. You and I were once dead in our trespasses and sins. Not just floating, not just coasting, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enslaved to our flesh. We were helpless against the opposition of the devil, and we were hopeless in the midst of our suffering. But through Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Through Christ, you and I are no longer enslaved to those cravings. You are no longer powerless to resist the opposition of your spiritual opponent, and your suffering is and never will be without hope. And so through Christ, you are empowered then with a strength far greater than your own, not only to survive the life that's to come, but to advance, to progress in the Christian life. And so this passage calls a young person, and through them all of us, to progress in three ways in Christian life: in character, in scripture, and in gifting. In character, in scripture, and in gifting. First, Paul exhorts us to make progress in exemplary character. Make progress in exemplary character. Verse 12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." In other words, don't let your youth be a reason why people would disregard you. When you're young, some of us can think way back and remember being young. I was so glad, by the way, in Todd's Friday email, he referred to me as a youthful pastor. I will take that label as long as you guys are willing to give it to me. And when you're young and you're feeling somewhat sidelined or marginalized, there are all kinds of ways you can then try to get people's attention. You could put yourself online and do whatever you can to try to get more followers. You can kind of use certain relationships to get in the right crowds and into the right places that might advance you socially. You can become preoccupied with your appearance and try to stand out positively for how you look. Living for Christ does not mean you shrink back. In fact, it's okay to stand out. At times, it's important to stand out. When everyone around you is living for the world, in fact, it's crucial that you stand out. The reason that we need to consider is why it is we would be standing out. John Stott, one pastor and commentator, has said about this passage, "People would not despise Timothy's youth if they could admire his example." Paul tells Timothy not to give other Christians any reason to sort of be frustrated by him because of his youth, but instead to give them reasons to actually look up to him. And then he gives several reasons, several ways they might do this, things you would see outwardly, but also things that would be true of them inwardly. Speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now that laundry list together is meant to capture the totality of a Christian's life. Living an exemplary life in these areas shows a kind of consistency and coherence with our profession of faith. Taken together, it's a picture of integrity, of coherence between what you say and what you do, between what you say you believe and how you behave. Now, I think that as a general rule, the younger a person is, the more quickly they can spot a hypocrite, the more quickly they can spot examples and situations and people where what someone says and what they do don't line up. Becoming a dad and having young kids certainly gave me an opportunity to have these things pointed out in my own life. I remember one morning, I think I've told you before, I was driving the kids to school and the traffic was awful. Like, I know some of you guys fight the Beltway every day, 270, all those things. I'm sure that's bad. It's got nothing on Muncaster Mill Road at 735. From the light at 124 to the parking lot into this building, it is crazy. And I've been driving it every day of my life for almost 20 years now. And one particular morning, as those two lanes go down to one, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody's jockeying for position. You go ahead. You know, I'm on my way to church. I'm dropping my kids off at a Christian school. I'm going to go to the office as a pastor. I got to have it together, right? And man, somebody comes up and gets in there. And I, at the time was a private moment, let a couple of words fly. Nothing too crazy, but enough that was like, hey, how you going to, So while I sat there for probably all of 30 precious seconds stewing on what this guy had done, I hear this little sarcastic voice in the back say, "Yeah, you tell him, Pastor." Burn. Young people, we are especially good at spotting inconsistencies in others. Paul wants us to make sure that those inconsistencies don't exist in us, that they don't exist in our speech or our conduct. The Bible's littered with all kinds of exhortations along these lines. James 3 says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Friends, if there's grace in your heart, grace will come from your mouth. If there's an awareness of the forgiveness of God, of the goodness of God, of the mercy that he has shown you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and then he made you alive together with Christ. If that grace is in your heart, it will inevitably overflow in your speech. And I might add, it'll overflow not only in your speech, but in your posts. In our time, we are not only speakers, we are publishers. We have the opportunity, every single one of us, to post writings and videos and photos that say something about who we are. And that reality makes these instructions, makes this call all the more important. A wise man once said, "It is better to be thought a fool and remain silent than to speak and remove all doubt." We can now say, "Better to be thought a fool and remain offline than to post and prove it to the masses." The same is true of our conduct, of our behavior, of the way we carry ourselves in the course of life. Our faith is demonstrated when we behave toward others according to love. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." In other words, rote religiosity is utterly meaningless. But that does not mean that we don't have any work to do or that our works don't matter. We put our faith to work, not simply by maintaining the trappings and traditions of religiosity. We put our faith to work by loving people, by being people who are aware that Christ so loved us that we then become imitators of God and we walk in love toward other people. When we do those things, when we exercise our faith through gracious speech and through loving conduct, we demonstrate a Christian character, a Christian life worth emulating. So friends, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you along with God's word to make sure that your speech and your conduct are consistent with your faith and your love in Christ. Make progress in these things. Secondly, the passage calls us to make progress in devotion to Scripture. Make progress in devotion to Scripture. Verse 13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." Paul at this point clearly is not with Timothy, but he's headed that way, he said. And with all the craziness that Timothy is facing in Ephesus. And there's a lot of craziness Timothy is facing in Ephesus. We learn in chapter 1 of this letter that there are all kinds of myths being devised in Ephesus. That there are people devoting themselves to endless genealogies in the Old Testament, trying to derive some sort of spiritual meaning that's just not intended by the text. There are false teachers kind of pressing in on the church, and there are people who are kind of abandoning the faith with the way that they live. There's all kinds of craziness going on in this church. And so a big reason why Paul writes this letter is to kind of steel Timothy's spine to stay. His opening instruction to Timothy is, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus." In other words, you're not leaving anytime soon. Your way out of this issue is not by ejecting from it, it's by persevering in it. And so, as Paul instructs Timothy in this environment that he must inevitably feel at times overwhelmed by, at times incredibly opposed by, and struggling in the midst of, what's the thing that he says, "Timothy, you've got to remain devoted to this"? The thing that he says is the irreducible minimum of Timothy's ministry is the task of preaching the word. And friends, that instruction, that call to devotion, shows us how central the reading and preaching and teaching of Scripture is to the life of every Christian, and especially to the life and leadership of the local church. If the Word of God is so central to the life of the church that Paul wanted young Timothy devoted to reading and preaching and teaching it, every one of us should be just as devoted to reading it and to receiving it and to learning it. Young people, I want to encourage you, devote yourselves to the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word. It is that truth on which we stand, period. We know of Christ because he's testified to us in the Word. We know the lives of the saints who've gone before us, this great cloud of witnesses, because they are testified of and to us in the Word. The Word of God is the means by which the work of God gets done in the world of God, period. It is by it that every young man and young woman is equipped to do the work of ministry, whatever it may be that God has called you to do. The Bible doesn't just communicate concepts or themes or ideas. It brings us into fellowship with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And for you to grow in your love for him and in your awe of his beauty, and if you're in your ability to stand firm in following him, you must devote yourself to his Word. I want to be clear, we don't worship a book. At times, Christians who believe and are committed to the Bible get sort of labeled as just people who just like books and they're bookish and they're reading, and you read all this stuff and then you miss Jesus. It's entirely possible to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit and miss Jesus. But it is impossible to grow in depth of knowledge and love for Jesus without being attentive to the Word that he has given you. The other day, I came across some letters that my wife Jamie had written me when we were dating in college. And if you ask me, Kev, your house is on fire, you can get three things. That is absolutely in the top three. Now, I'm not devoted to her letters and not to her. I'm devoted to those letters because they tell me about who she is and they remind me of her affection for me. They remind me of the history of our walk together and our relationship together. And so it is with God's Word. We don't worship a book, but we worship a God who is revealed to us through that book. And so, friends, we treasure God's Word. Some of you are going to leave and you're going to go away to college. And in that place, you're going to need to find a local church. And I have the opportunity to talk with some of you offline about those things. I just want to say it here. If nothing else, find a church that preaches and teaches God's Word. As you get into college life and life just begins to pummel you, the schedules and the new environments and the friends and the things you're learning that you can't quite grasp yet, it will require that you prioritize things. Prioritize your private reading and prayerful reflection on God's Word. And I promise you, you will make progress. Listen to what Paul says about how we mature in Christ in Ephesians 4. He says, "And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." How about that for a goal for your Christian maturity? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Young people, we are so grateful to God for you. We're so grateful to God for right where you are. And because we love you, we don't want you to stay there. And that's true for all of us. All of us ought to be making progress and not be content for stagnation. All of us are aiming to grow up into maturity. How does that happen? It happens as we speak the truth in love. As we grow up in him, as we receive this truth and apply it in love. I remember taking my kids to the beach when they were little. And we'll do this again with my four-year-old here in a few weeks. And when we go out into the waves, you know, in the beginning of that trip, I'll hold my little four-year-old's hand and he'll hold onto mine. And as we get just a few steps in, there are waves, there are swells that begin to knock him over. That if he wasn't holding on to my hand, he'd fall. But me as a grown man, they don't even get to my knees. They barely come over my ankles. I think that's a picture of the kind of Christian maturity we want to walk up into. All of us are the toddler in our early days of the Christian life. All of us struggle, and we will face winds and waves, and the text says, human cunning. There are people who will actively attempt to deceive you. There are people who will attempt deceitful schemes, craftiness. And these winds and waves of peculiar doctrine and beliefs and truths will come at you. And that's always been the case, but now you can get it from a million angles on the internet. Paul and God, through Paul, does not want us to be content as toddlers in the faith. Because he doesn't want us tossed to and fro, here one minute, gone the next, as we walk the Christian life. He wants us to grow up into maturity. And the way that we do that is as we receive God's word and apply it to our lives. Read your Bible every day. Find places where you can study it with others. Read books that help you understand it and apply it. Underline things in it. Ask questions about it. Be attentive to the preaching of it. And adjust your thinking and your living according to it. And over time, you will stand taller and more firm in Christ. And you'll begin to notice that others around you at times will get knocked around. It might even seem like at times they're getting knocked over by these myths and deceitful teachings. The only way your faith won't get tossed around with it is when it's rooted in God's unchanging, authoritative word. And then you'll be able, in those moments, to speak it to those who are being tempted. Make progress in Christian character. Make progress in devotion to Scripture. And third, make progress in using your gifts. Make progress in using your gifts. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the gift you have. Do not neglect the gift you have. The gift Paul is referring to here is a spiritual gifting. That is some ability that God gives to every believer by the Holy Spirit that they then use to glorify Christ and build up his church. Timothy's particular gift, it seems, was the ability to teach and lead the church. Not all of us have the same gift, thank God, but we do all have a gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a gift from God, period. Not all of us, again, will be called into the kind of ministry that Timothy was, but we've all received such a gift. Not just natural aptitudes, although we have those too, but fruits of the Spirit in your life that you are endowed with as a result of your new birth in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 says it well. when it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me just point out two things that we learn from this passage about your gift. One is your gift will be sensed inwardly, and it will be confirmed outwardly. Whatever your spiritual gift is, you will sense it inwardly, and it will be confirmed outwardly. Timothy's gift is indicated to him through prophecy and then recognized by the church as the council of elders laid their hands on him. So that what Timothy sensed subjectively was then affirmed objectively. And like Timothy, we often sense that we have a certain calling subjectively. And then as we simply use that gift, it's affirmed by the church family around us. Sometimes I've come across over the years these spiritual gift assessments and these tests you can take, and you can kind of rank your ability in different areas, and then out pops your spiritual gift. And I'm sure there's a place for those things. I've taken some. I'm sure they're helpful. My pro tip on finding your gift is just serve. Like, when you observe needs in the life of the church and the life of the people around you, move toward that need. Rather than avoiding it and hiding from it because it might be hard, do what Christ has done for you and move toward that need. And then as you attempt to serve people, you will find out very quickly what you are good at and what you're bad at. You'll quickly come upon your limitations and you'll recognize, oh man, I want to help this person. I'm going to do my best. But it seems after two or three or four or five goes at this, this is not my particular strength. But man, there will be other times when you will find that God uses you in powerful ways to impact the lives of others. And as you do that, over time, others will begin to recognize that as well. They'll begin to see, like, oh man, I'm facing this kind of thing. I need him or her to help me because they're gifted at this. And so the worst thing you could do as you enter into this season of life is that you just kind of shrink back into your shell and make everything about you. If you want to find out what you're good at, stop looking right here and start looking out there and move toward need as Christ moved toward you, and pay attention to how he uses you. The second thing this shows us is that you and I have a responsibility to steward our gift. Paul says, be sure not to neglect the gift you've been given. Isn't it interesting that gifts can be received but not used? Any kid who's gotten a sweater for Christmas knows how this goes. Sometimes you get things and you don't use them. Well, the same is true for our spiritual gifts. At times God gives us things and we may dabble in them, but they can go unused. They can go neglected. Timothy apparently needed regular reminders of this, and maybe some of you feel that way. In 2 Timothy, when Paul writes Timothy again, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. It's interesting. The gift was in Timothy, but it was not from Timothy. And according to Paul, gifts are like flames. They can be present, but dwindling. And so Paul says the recipient of that gift has the responsibility to fan that gift into flame, to work to rekindle that indwelling gift into a flame that's useful. How do you do that? Well, here, Paul says we do that by practicing it. Practicing something is doing it over and over and over and over again to improve your ability to do it. Gifts grow from these dwindling flames into blazing flames when we use them over and over to grow in our ability to do what we're practicing. I don't have to rattle off the number of athletes, the number of artists, the number of performers who would attest to this. That every great performance we see on a stage or on a field is the fruit of thousands of reps in private. And so it is for us in the Christian life. Being a good steward of the gift God has given you means using it and growing and using it skillfully so you serve the church and the mission of the kingdom. And then verse 15 says, practice these things and immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Friend, developing your gift, using your gift humbly but faithfully leads to progress. The goal here, according to the Apostle Paul, is not perfection. It's progress. That over time, people who benefit from your gift and people who serve alongside you as you use your gift, notice you're growing. You're progressing. And then as you do that, listen to this, verse 16. Paul goes on to Timothy beyond what I read. And he says, after you practice these things and people see your progress, keep, verse 16, a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Another way of talking about Christian character and devotion to Scripture. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is going on? Has Paul forgotten he's a Calvinist? What do you mean you can save yourself and your hearers? We know that salvation is by grace alone. What Paul is showing and emphasizing here is that God uses means. He uses people. He uses instruments to accomplish his purpose. And the means by which he accomplishes salvation is through the preaching and teaching and hearing of the word. Romans says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, friend, when you and I persist in devotion to truth and we persist in using our gifts for the spread of the truth, we persevere in our own salvation and we bring God's saving truth to others. Now, if you're concerned that doesn't sound quite reformed enough, because you took Robin's Sunday class, and you're like, I'm not sure about that. Listen to what John Calvin said about this. Calvin says, true, it is God alone that saves, and not even the smallest portion of his glory can lawfully be bestowed on any man. But God parts with no portion of his glory when he employs the agency of men for bestowing salvation. Our salvation is therefore the gift of God alone, because from him alone it proceeds, and by his power alone it is performed. And therefore to him alone, as the author, it must be ascribed. But the ministry of men is not on that count excluded. God sees fit to use means. And so what that means for all of us, and perhaps especially for the youngest among us today, is that your life matters. Your life matters. The course of your Christian life and how you walk it matters. It has implications for your own walk of faith, and it has implications for the lives of the people God would use you to save. Friend, your life will not be perfect. It will not be a perpetual plane of up and to the right. You're going to go through struggles, but your life will move in a direction. And what that direction is important. Not that you are perfect, but that you make progress. Can I just close by inviting our young people, set an example for us. Give us something to look up to. As the older people in the room, I became a pastor here when I was 28 years old, and I was the youngest pastor here for the next 10 years. I know something about what it's like to be the youngest person in the room, and at times one of the few young people in the room. Do not use your youth as an excuse to check out. Use it as a reason to press in all the more. Strive to demonstrate Christian maturity in the way you live. Devote yourself to being a student of the Word. Develop and use the incredible gifts God's given you, and love the people around you like family. And as you make progress in these things, no one will have a reason to look down on you. By the grace of God, they will have every reason to look up to you. One Christian author describes that process as a long obedience in the same direction. Now, that phrase is not winning any motivational speaking awards, but it's absolutely true. As you and I go through our Christian lives, watching the faith of some wither and the faith of others persevere, so often what we find is those who withered were impressive but shallow, while those who persevere are faithful and persistent. A helpful verse to me has become Ecclesiastes 7:8. It says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." When I was younger, I really admired people who started things. And as I've gotten older, I now really admire people who finish things. To the youth in our church, I want you to have a walk with Christ that perseveres. Despite all the ups and downs you will inevitably face, despite the pressures that are increasingly bearing down on you from the world, and to do that, you do not have to be perfect. Be freed of that expectation this morning. But you also must not be passive. The call of God on your life is that in light of His grace, you make slow but steady progress in the faith. And I want you to know there will be no one on earth cheering you on more to that end than the brothers and sisters in this room. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, not only to redeem us, but to transform us in Christ. And we thank you that you have not called us to a Christian life that is unattainable, but that you've freed us from the sin that once so deeply entangled us. You've empowered us with the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, so that we might use our newfound freedom to grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we might be used for His glory. God, I pray that the younger generation in this room would lay their shoulders into the needs of the next generation with all of the might that you supply, that Christ might be glorified long after we're gone, because they have pursued a long obedience in the same direction, that they've trusted the same God, they've devoted themselves to the same Word, and they have put to faithful use the particular gifts that you've given them for His glory. In His mighty name we pray. Amen.